Welcome, everybody. All right. We're going to begin on time. We may have a few more people joining us. Before we begin, a big welcome. We have somebody new tonight, and her name is Nayeli Angeles. So Nayeli, welcome.
Hi.
Nayeli, you'll get a chance to meet a few people more in person when we go to breakout groups, and we'll make sure that over the next few weeks, especially, you'll get a chance to meet more and more people. So let's see. There's Nayeli. Nayeli, you get the spotlight here, so everybody can get to see you here for just a moment. All right. Welcome. Welcome, welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. So let's go ahead, as we always do, and begin with a prayer. As you can see from when you first zoomed in, our focus for tonight are two more sacraments, and they are both sacraments of healing. So with that in mind, we'll make that the center of our prayer, knowing that all of us, no matter what our current situation is, are in need of healing in some way, shape, or form, even if we're not even aware of it, that there's some way that God wants to make us even more whole in our minds, in our bodies, and our souls. So with that in mind, let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Gracious God, we call on you right now in a special way. It is through your power that we were created, and every breath we take, every morning we awaken, every moment of every hour we live by your grace. We ask you now to touch us with that same power. For if you created us from nothing, you can certainly recreate us. Fill us with the healing power of your Spirit. Restore strength to our bodies and joy to our spirits, so that in our renewed health, we may bless and serve you with greater energy and resolve. O Holy One, we come before you today in need of your healing touch. In you, all things are possible. Hold our hearts within your heart and renew our minds, our bodies, and our souls. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask Patty to unmute herself. Patty is going to facilitate or lead for the first part tonight. We'll take a short break, and then Diana and I are going to need to go over just some important items of business. We're going to do that in the middle just in case anybody else joins us from this point. And then Nemesio is going to lead us through the second part. Patty's going to present to us for our consideration the sacrament of the sick, and Nemesio, the sacrament of reconciliation. All right. All yours, Patty.
Oh, okay. So can, and everyone can hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, great. Yes. Tonight we're going to talk about, well, like Deacon Don said, the sacraments of healing. And the first sacrament that we're going to discuss this evening is anointing of the sick. And Deacon Don, are you going to, there we go. So for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. And this is God's divine mercy. As you'll hear in the next 40 minutes, we'll be talking about this healing sacrament. We're going to go into breakout groups pretty quickly. And for group leaders, the first thing that we want to talk about in our groups is when someone is seriously ill or facing major surgery, what have you done to help them heal? And in asking this to our tables, what we really need to keep in mind, you know, if we don't give this much thought, you know, thought every day, since most of us do not have the medical skills to treat the physical reality of illness, we respond by seeking to address the related physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual realities. So this is what I hope get to achieve in the table sessions. And then the second, find out from everyone, what do Catholics believe about the sacrament of anointing of the sick? So Deacon Don will go ahead and send us to our groups.
Give me just 1 minute, if you could. I'm still finishing putting groups together.
And Deacon Don, how long are you going to put us into groups?
I think I'll join one of the groups, and I'm going to say probably between 5 or 7 minutes. And group leaders, watch, you'll see the 2 minute warning. Okay. All right, this is very random, and I apologize if you are not going to be with a sponsor, but just bear with me here. We wanted to get right into groups real quickly, and so that's the reason we're going to mix it up a lot more than usual, okay? If this is your first time, or if you need a reminder, you're going to see on the screen an invitation to join a group, and all you need to do is click on that. There's a little bit of a delay, and you'll be in with your breakout group. Following that, when you zoom back in, there's also another delay. So, Nayeli, I think you may already be familiar with how this works through Zoom, but just in case. All right, everybody, enjoy your group discussions. Okay, everyone, we're in the middle of breakout groups. I had to leave my group to kind of get you into groups. So do you see an invitation? You should, you've been assigned to a group. You should receive.
As of yet, I don't have one.
Okay.
We got logged out for whatever reason.
Okay, so. I understand. Just accept and get into your group. I'm sorry for being short, but I need to get back to my group too.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, absolutely. Here we go.
Oh, moving around. Okay.
Cool. You're getting your invitation now. There you go. Jason Marks, you see your invitation?
It was weird. It said I was moved to group one, but that's really, okay. I've got it.
Jason Griffith, you see your invitation?
Yes. I had zero audio for a while, but I'm here and I can hear you.
There you go. Go ahead and accept, and I need to get back to my group. I'll see you in the large group.
I don't see an invitation anywhere.
I just want to say I'm sorry to my group again. I always like impulsively hit that leave breakout room button just because it's there. And I never mean to do it. I meant to hit unmute. Happens every time. Oh.
Okay, since we're going to be talking about the Sacrament of Reconciliation later, you're forgiven. Okay, Patty, go ahead.
Okay. So I'll start with anyone, any group. What were some of the standouts in your discussion? And anyone can start.
For us, being present to others while they're in a moment of illness, and also that after receiving the sacrament of anointing, there's peace and there's a sense of that now, you know, God is taking care of our illnesses and all that. So, and also accompanying the patients or the people or the person, and just having a positive attitude towards whatever illness might be, just to bring healing.
Anyone else have anything that they want to add to that? Well, I'll just add from our group, we had one person who appreciated although she was not anointed, but when she was diagnosed, the praying, the visiting, the suggestions for some natural healings, all of the human kindness that was showed to her during her illness. And the other surprising thing that came from her was when her dad was anointed, we were talking about the second question, the family wasn't aware that family members could actually be there at anointing of the sick, that they didn't go because they didn't know they could go.
Any other want to share about, especially that first question, what are ways, even without expertise medically, that we can help someone to heal?
Well, in our, may I speak? So with our group, it was interesting to learn that the different types of healing that have been offered. So we had one teacher, and this is, if I may call her Outshea, and Carlos, you know, heals in a different a service type of way with the military. And what a wonderful way. I thought both of them, you know, heal people. And it's amazing how you can, through your state of life, you can offer healing to others just by doing what you normally do every day. So that was really beautiful to hear. That was all.
Thank you. So this slide is really powerful. In looking at the photograph, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you sick?" So we have to realize that, you know, that sickness is an experience that makes us deeply aware of our mortality, especially when we have a very critical a diagnosis. Our reason for living and the question of whether God is present when things fall apart and we are powerless to remedy the situation on our own. We also need to know that the truth is that sickness is contrary to God's desires, and sickness is a burden that Jesus wishes to relieve. Our faith teaches us that it is our brokenness that we are most capable of recognizing the presence of God. And this is really so true if you've lived through a critical illness, either yourself or with someone. And through anointing of the sick, we embrace a narrative that Jesus is in our midst and that we have nothing to fear because death cannot separate us from his love. And in this, in this beautiful depiction of Jesus as Christ the physician, Jesus explains suffering. And so we need to know that healing is God's method of operation, that healing is was an essential dimension of Jesus's ministry, actually, and really at the heart of most of his ministry. And it was either healing spiritually or healing physically, which he treated the person's physical illness as well as the person's soul by offering forgiveness for his or her sins. So we need to know that sickness and death are part of our life experience and not God's punishment. That's first and foremost that we have to always be mindful of. God does not abandon us when we are sick or suffering. God's love is stronger than sickness, pain, suffering, and death. And then finally, the sick are not to be treated as outcasts, failures, or burdens. Instead, the sick, we have to have an important role for them to play in the community. and our church heals the sick. Jesus' disciples healed the sick while preaching the good news. The church took up the practice of having presbyters, and a presbyter are the church's early priests, by laying of hands and anoint with oil, as Jesus and his apostles did. So this goes way back to the time of Jesus, of course. To be a disciple, a follower of Christ, means to take confident hope into places of despair. And I love this laying of hands. We do this when we pray in church, but especially when we even have some communal services for healing of the sick, you'll see people laying of hands, and it's beautiful and powerful.
And we believe that's a sign of what's actually happening, that we are calling down the Holy Spirit to move powerfully within that person. And we're instruments of the power of God's love in that way.
And we'll talk about the sacrament itself. When we talk about its sacrament of the strict, which we call both extreme unction and healing. And extreme unction, I believe, is Latin, I think, Deacon Don, for last anointing.
Well, it's actually the English translation of...
The English translation from Latin?
Yeah, unction is an English translation of the Latin term for anointing.
For last anointing, okay. So we have, as we discussed with our small groups, that it's a unique and intimate experience of God's grace. And to aid the seriously ill and help them live their illnesses in union with Christ. So at the Second Vatican Council, which you will learn more about in coming weeks, but this council happened in the middle 1960s, and this is where some changes in liturgy and sacraments were made, and it was at that time that extreme unction became anointing of the sick, a sacrament to prepare for the dying, for death, which it really was more for that before that, but then they wanted to bring it to also to include a sacrament for the sick with emphasis on healing and faith in God's presence in suffering. Which includes many things, and this is where I know some of our team members, for those preparing, where they've received the sacrament, and it would be someone preparing for surgery would want to take advantage of the sacrament. Those who suffer in weakness of old age, children who are seriously ill, like in the photograph that we saw earlier, those with chronic illnesses or addictions, needs to be, in this also. Those suffering from serious mental health problems and anyone else whose health is seriously impaired by sickness. It's very comforting to know that this sacrament is available to us for those purposes. So in the rite of anointing, we've talked about matter, form, and minister. So in this sacrament, we have the matter, which is the holy oil, correct? Holy oil and the form. I didn't want to get matter and form mixed up. And the form would be the prayer that the priest says when he's administering the sacrament. And the minister in this particular sacrament is the priest. And the reason for this is that reconciliation is a part of the sacrament also. So we have the sacrament of reconciliation, the laying of hands, the prayer of thanksgiving, the anointing of oil on the foreheads and hands, and then the prayer after the anointing. Which is this in this sacrament.
And just a slight clarification, this sacrament can be administered without it being at all attached to the sacrament of reconciliation. But since both of them are sacraments of healing, if someone has been away from the Sacrament of Reconciliation for a while, that's oftentimes something that would come first prior to the Sacrament of the Sixth.
And Deacon Don, I guess going on with that also, if a deacon doesn't actually administer the sacrament, but a deacon can partially, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, can partially administer the sacrament.
Okay. You're reflecting on how we have celebrated a communal rite in our parish.
Yes.
So strictly speaking, deacons cannot administer the sacrament of the sick. Okay. However, in a large communal setting where a lot of people are receiving during, say, a mass for healing, what a priest might do is pray the prayer of anointing generally for everyone. And then just like coming to communion, if it was just one person and you had a full church, it would take forever. What our pastor has done has delegated just the deacons to apply the oil on the forehead and the hands of the individual receiving. So all we're doing is applying the holy oil, but we're not doing the rite itself. That's the priest.
Thank you. So the grace that comes from anointing of the sick is a gift of the healing power of the Holy Spirit. The grace to unite with the passion of Christ, grace for the church to participate in the healing mystery of Christ, and a preparation for the final journey. Viaticum is the is what we use. It's for food for the journey. Viaticum is actually the receiving the Eucharist when death is imminent. When you know that the person who's receiving actually is dying. I did have a question to Deacon Don about this when, not so much surgery, a surgery, would it still be called viaticum at that time?
No, viaticum, strictly speaking, is when you know someone is going to pass away. There's okay. No doubt, unless there's going to be a miracle. It's usually an illness that's a very steady decline. And so the doctor says, yeah, that person maybe has hours. Then if a priest recalled an opportunity for the Sacrament of Reconciliation, if that hadn't been celebrated recently, final anointing of the sick, and one last time for receiving the Eucharist, in whatever form possible. Now, you could imagine if someone's on their deathbed, that might be difficult for them if they have trouble swallowing, or maybe they couldn't swallow a whole host, you give them a little bit. Or Patty, go ahead and describe what this picture actually is showing.
If you take a look at this picture, take a look at the caregivers for this person. You'll notice that you don't see their faces. You see that they're in hazmat gear, and if you see the person who is sitting on the bed, you can see that there's a syringe that this person is administering to the person who's dying, and because this person is not able to receive the Eucharist or receive viaticum, they're receiving viaticum through intravenously, and that's the blood of Christ that this person is receiving. And that was something that I wasn't aware of that was ever done in the sacrament, but I would have to think with COVID that it's happening a lot more than ever. So we were going to break out tables again, but we're running a little short of time, Deacon Don.
Yes.
So what do we want to do here? Do we want to still break up or just open it up?
I think just based on my group, my breakout group, let's open this up for questions people may still have, because undoubtedly this is a sacrament that's, for some people, it's their first experience hearing anything about it. I'd also admit that for many Catholics, they don't understand this sacrament very well. It's just something you receive if you're sick or if you're on your deathbed. But as someone said in their group, they didn't even know that the family could be there. They thought it was something like Sacrament of Reconciliation where it was private with the priest. So let's open this up. If anybody has a question, you can either unmute yourself and ask the question or type it in the chat, either way.
Deacon Don?
Yes.
Can you explain the last slide? I have never seen that blood of Christ. I'm at a loss on that.
Yeah. Depending on a person's situation, any way that they could receive the Eucharist is appropriate if it's appropriately ministered by a minister who knows how to do that. So I myself have never administered the blood of Christ through any kind of intravenous tube, but I know many priests that have. Okay. And so, I imagine a blood of Christ, it looks like wine. You're just putting that intravenous tube. What would doctors say? The person's dying. From a medical point of view, it doesn't matter what they put there. If the person believes that's the real presence of Christ and the family wants them to receive, that's okay. I think probably what Deacon Phil's thinking, he's thinking like a minister who knows that every particle of the blood of Christ or every particle of the body of Christ is the body of Christ. And so we're very careful to make sure we purify everything that's used to administer. That's what you're thinking, right?
Yes.
Okay. So that syringe, that intravenous tube, everything gets flushed with water. Okay. And it's not like the priest is going to consume that because that's hazmat, right? So that would be flushed right into the person's system. That, of course, has to be done if the person's not conscious with the will of the family. But, would every doctor allow that? I would imagine they would. Again, if it's a situation where there's no hope for recovery.
Thank you, Deacon Don.
Yeah, Patty was surprised when I found that slide and said, hey, Patty,
that was new to me, too.
Nemesio, our seminarian in training, have you heard of that yet?
Nope, that's new to me.
There you go. Bring that up with your seminarian professors next time you're back in the seminary in class.
Yep.
And then they'll tell you the deacon was a heretic. He didn't know what he was talking about. No, they don't. Other questions? Let's see. Jason, was it Jason Marks? You had a question in our group. Did that get answered by Patty's leadership here?
Not exactly. So you had mentioned that, that essentially, it's by the grace of God, but how does this particular sacrament differentiate, from the anointing of this oil for the sick? Is there anything about the experience? Obviously how the individual experiences it is different,
right?
But anything about the way God presents himself or anything about it that's,
I'll start with a disclaimer, okay? So we're talking about God's grace, which is beyond our full understanding. So we call that mystery. But again, remember what we say about mystery. We can always be drawn more deeply into the mystery. A lot of that has to do with how open we are to that, all right? So the best way I could explain it would be this, Jason. Take a look at all of the different miracles that Jesus performed or Jesus gifted people with in the Bible, right? Clearly, I would say over half, I haven't counted them up, but the majority were healings of some sort, right? A lot of it was physical healings, but it wasn't just that. Sometimes he fed people, right? Sometimes he calmed the storm and calmed people's fears and saved them from danger, okay? So all of that is the power of God's grace, but God will, obviously by looking at scripture, direct that power in different ways for specific purposes, right? So think of sacraments that way too. So we just talked about sacrament of the Eucharist last week. Clearly, by the signs and the symbols, the efficacious signs that are used, this has a lot to do with nourishment, feeding the life within us, right? Well, clearly, when we take a look at these two sacraments, it has to do with God's deep desire to want to make us whole, to heal us in whatever way we need, okay? And so there's an argument to be made that every action that we see in the Bible, everything that Jesus does, it's all about making us whole in some way, healing us or bringing us more deeply into union with God and with one another, okay? So, I don't know, does that help or do you have a follow-up question?
That helped a bunch. I love it. I mean, it's it's beautiful. But like you said, you know, just like a mystery, this is one that feels like it can take more time to dive into, but it's enjoyable. I like it. So thank you.
You made a comment that's true. If you experience this sacrament, then you have a deeper appreciation or connection or understanding, and you might not be able to put it in words. And your connection might be not the person receiving the sacrament, but being present with someone who is, and watching the impact that has on an immediate basis, and then afterwards for that person and for the family. And oftentimes, I think it was Nemesio that said in their group, what happens in that sacrament without fail is people experience a calm, people experience a peace, and a trust in God, even when they don't understand it, they don't know exactly what's going to happen. And oftentimes that anxiety and that fear is so potent that in and of itself can keep us from experiencing healing, whether that's in our bodies, our minds, or our spirits. Okay, so that's one thing I would say is if you experience it, you have an understanding, even if you can't quite put it into words. Nemesio, were you going to add?
Yes. Well, I'm thinking in the sense that we are human beings. And as human beings, we have our senses. And first of all, to understand God's language is very difficult for us to understand because we are limited human beings. So the way I see it is that we experience God through our senses. And our senses are enhanced by the effects of the sacrament, by the matter of the sacrament and the signs and the visible signs and the prayer, the minister, because we as human beings, we experience God through our language. And so God uses our language for us to understand and to kind of experience God peace and grace through the human experiences and signs, and so that we can understand that sacrament.
Okay, we do want to give everybody a little bit of a break, a little bit of a stretch, and get something to drink or something, but and still give enough time for Nemesio. He has quite a bit that he would want to share with everybody. So before we do, though, there's a couple of questions to answer briefly. One is, how often can someone receive this sacrament? There is not a limit, just like the sacrament of reconciliation and just like the Eucharist. The difference is the Eucharist, we're supposed to receive at least once a week when we come together as a community for Sunday Mass. But you could receive it every day if you went to Mass every day. Sacrament of Reconciliation is not something that we receive every day. And Messi will talk about what kind of frequency that normally looks like for a healthy spiritual life. Sacrament of the sick, it's not any kind of particular rhythm. It's on an as-needed basis. When Patty delineated about five or six different things that are obvious reasons. I would tell you this, that if you wonder whether or not something you're experiencing in your life is a reason for the sacrament of the sick, I would say more often than not, the answer would be yes. So go to the priest and let them know that what you are dealing with and ask them if you should receive the sacrament. I would say more often than not, they would anoint you. Okay, God bless you, whoever that was. And then finally, how is the oil of the sick different from the other two oils? It is different in the way that it is consecrated, which means the way the bishop blesses. So all three of those oils are blessed for their own purposes. So you remember we say matter and form for sacraments? Well, in the blessing of the holy oils, it's the prayer that's said by the bishop over the oil that consecrates it for the purpose it's being consecrated for. Now, if you were to look and smell the oil of catechumen and the oil of the sick, you could tell no difference. If you put it under a microscope, you would tell no difference. Sacred chrism, you would notice the difference. We talked about that for baptism. What's mixed in with the sacred chrism? Do you remember anybody?
Perfume.
It's perfume, right. Thanks, Tori. So there's a perfume that's mixed into it for that very reason, that this is such a powerful sacrament that it changes our very soul. It reconfigures our soul. Remember, we go from a creature made in God's image and likeness to a son and daughter of God the Father. And so that is so powerfully good that God wants to draw even our sense of smell into how beautiful that is. Same thing would be said when a man is ordained. Same thing to the priesthood, sacred chrism's use. Same thing would be said at confirmation. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's such a beautiful gift that it even engages our sense of smell. One other question came up while I was talking. Do you need to be Catholic? Do you have to be Catholic to receive the sacrament of the sick? The answer, strictly speaking, canonically, is yes. Okay. Now, that being said, if you really look at church teaching, the one thing that's necessary to receive any of the sacraments is baptism. Okay. So strictly speaking, if you were not Catholic, but you were baptized in another faith and you asked a priest to anoint you, that priest, I would think, would anoint you. They may ask you, what is your understanding of the sacrament? And if you didn't understand, they would say, well, this is what we believe. And if the person said, yes, I believe that, by virtue of their baptism, they would be eligible for that sacrament. It's like someone who's baptized in another faith who's not Catholic, who wants to be married in the church to someone who's Catholic. They don't have to become Catholic to be married in the church. It's by virtue of their baptism that they're eligible to receive that sacrament. Okay? Great questions, everybody. Okay, I don't want to cheat Nemesio on his time, so let's take 5 minutes. When you hear my voice again, come right back and activate your videos, because we're going to jump right in. We're not going to wait for, and if you don't, you're just going to join us late, because Nemesio is going to need that time. All right, everybody, 5 minute break. All right, but before we hand it off to Nemesio, Dan and I just need to go over a couple of items of business for everybody here so that we're on track moving forward in this whole RCIA process.
So the first thing we want to talk about is this coming up Sunday at 11 o'clock Mass. We're going to have our second dismissal. So we had our first one last Sunday. And what we're going to do is just hopefully we may be outside. We could be inside in the church, depending on weather. But Father Joe will call us up after the homily, and then we will be sent forth to open up the word after being blessed and opening up the word. And Father Leon will be guiding you guys in the into the reflection. Yeah. So just FYI, Father Leon will be our guide. We also want to remind everybody to keep your, I think it was December 5th. December 5th is a Saturday. In the morning, 8 to 12, we're going to have our Advent retreat. We don't know exactly how it's all going to be put together yet, because we're watching the COVID numbers like everybody else, and we have to look and see if we're going to even be able to go in person. But if anything, we'll do a Zoom retreat, minimal.
As long as the church doesn't get shut down, which would mean we'd go backwards into that worse level, as long as we're still having Mass, we're going to do something in person for those who feel comfortable. But it also means that there's going to be a Zoom component, so we have the two formats still. The way we can qualify that is because in the middle of our morning reflection is an actual service. It's not a Mass, but it's a prayer service in the church. So that allows us to do this and still stay with the COVID protocols. So one way or another, hopefully, those who can be in person, we will, and we'll do it in the safest ways possible. Literally, I have 3 different meeting places reserved, depending on how many people we have and how big a space we need to spread out. But also, if you can't be there in person, you can join us virtually still.
Right. And then just a reminder that following Sunday, December 6th, we will have another dismissal, but we will also, at the 11 o'clock Mass, have your first rite, which is R-I-T-E. It's the rite of acceptance, where the church will accept you as catechumens and candidates going through this process. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that rite is all involved in everything. On the same token with the retreat and the rite of acceptance, I need you guys to really start thinking about who your sponsor is going to be, somebody that's going to walk this journey with you, somebody that is has made their sacraments, at least the sacraments of initiation, baptism, communion, and confirmation. If they are married, they're married in the church as well. If you don't have any idea on who you want, make sure you send Don a text message or an email, and we will try to hook you up with one of the team members or somebody else that we know to become your sponsor. But we definitely want a sponsor to be there with you on December 6th at the 11 o'clock Mass for the rite of acceptance. And in that token as well, I still am looking for baptism records. And when you do have a sponsor, I need their records as well. I need their baptism record and their confirmation record. So I will, in the next week or two, start emailing you guys and asking you what I need from you. If you don't hear from me, then that's probably good news. That means I have everything. But I will be starting to send out emails to you guys to let you know what information I still need from you. All right?
Any questions? Just type in chat and I'll answer them. But I want to really allow for Nemesio to begin. All right. Thanks, Diana. Nemesio, all yours.
All right. So now we're going to talk about the sacrament of reconciliation. So share a time when you had a personal experience of reconciliation. Okay, and what do Catholics believe about the sacrament of reconciliation?
All right, allow me to put that in the chat real quickly.
Right.
And get everybody back into groups.
And so share that personal experience if you have one, and just, you know, share with your group and see what you can understand with the experience of the sacrament of reconciliation.
I would expect that we all have had an experience of healing a relationship, being reconciled. So I'm sure that no chance that people don't have something to share there. But again, some might not know too much about sacrament of reconciliation, others might. So what do you think, Nemesio? 7 minutes?
Yeah, that's fine.
Try that out? Mm-hmm. Okay. Back to groups, everybody. Enjoy.
We're back. I'm telling him to unmute me. He's just hovering over it. Okay, this is the main group. Okay.
All right, Nemesio, take it away.
All right. So during the experience of reconciliation, and I think it was a very fruitful 7 minutes of talking about reconciliation. And I would like to hear some of the groups, what you guys share in your groups.
In group number 5, we shared that, you know, every day is a struggle, but we work to make amends, and making that amends is definitely a healing experience that we're all proud to be able to get to do, regardless of how hard it is to get there.
Thank you. Anyone else?
In our group, we spoke about the healing of friendships.
Thank you.
We talked about an openness to want to see things from the other person's perspective. And a couple of people actually shared about praying to God to help to bring together what they couldn't bring together on their own.
Thank you. Anyone else?
In our group, we talked about how liberating it is to receive the sacrament of reconciliation, because the first step is basically acknowledging that, let's say there's something that's burdening you, and you get to speak and share it with somebody and get closer to yourself, get closer to God, and work on repenting yourself so that you can forgive yourself and get, you know, closer to God. So we were just talking about how beautiful and liberating it is as a sacrament.
Thank you. Anyone else? All right. So, I mean, see, and this was a preamble for the talking about the sacrament of reconciliation. And sin, it's what makes us go to the sacrament of reconciliation. And you know, there are different types of sins and different ways of understanding sin. But most important, sin is missing the mark, right? Denying who we are and our purpose and turning away from God. And so, first of all, you know, sin is missing that mark. And grace is about hitting the target. And so we talked before in our previous meetings, you know, what is grace? So most of us understand what grace is about. And grace is the relationship with God. When we are in the state of grace, we are in a healthy relationship with God. And so through grace, we are having that relationship with God. And that is the most important thing to have. It's our relationship with God. And we receive the grace through the sacrament of baptism. And everything started from the sacrament of baptism. In our life, in the sacramental life of ourselves and in the sacramental life of the church, everything is initiates with the sacrament of baptism. And we there receive God's grace. And it's a gift from him. And you know, and there are different types of sins. There's some that are called omissions, commission, venial, and mortal. And you know, some other time we might go into different explaining what are those categories of sins. So we go to the next slide. And so therefore, because we are sinners, we need a savior, and we must need a perspective beyond our own help, our own to help us. And as we recognize what we have missed the mark, and when it comes to following God's will, and so therefore we need an intervention, and the greatest rescue story is the rescue of all humankind by Jesus Christ, and that's when we can receive that help of Jesus, because Jesus is our savior. And the sacrament of reconciliation, it's one of the ways that God's intervention to continue to play in our lives. And in that sacrament, you know, Jesus, God makes presence all the time for us to heal from our sins and to reconcile ourselves to God. So reconciliation, like all sacraments, is efficacious. It achieves what is expressed, it's healing. So in the early church, now we're going to have a little bit of the history of the early church. Reconciliation was it was only reserved for serious sins. And it was once in a lifetime, only once in your life. So you have to know which was the greatest sin for you to go to confession in the early church. And it was always public. It was long and severe for the sins. And the only minister was the bishop, was the only one who will give you the absolution of your sins. And that was done, that reconciliation was done on Holy Thursday at the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And it was interesting the way that the early church practice the sacrament of reconciliation. And on the 7th century, it became an individual confession through the Irish monks. And in the Middle Ages, it came to be a private confession. And then there were some list of sins, and depending on that list or depending on that sin, they will have the penance in the Middle Ages. So that's when it became more private. It no longer was a public statement, and it was more in the private with the priest and the penitent and the priest. So from the Council of Trent to Vatican II, which we are still in Vatican II, now it's a more a confessional type of sacrament, and it is more frequent. See, when we saw that in the early church, it was only once in your lifetime. But now it has become more frequent. And now there's a penitential formula and the act of contrition when you are doing your confession. So what is the matter, the form, and the minister? And I would like you to kind of text that in the message part of it, if you can type that and see what is the matter, the form, and the minister. And I'll give you some time to do that. So what's the matter, the form, and the minister? The minister is the priest, Tori, okay. Matter is prayer, Tricia, all right. There we go. So the matter is the contrition and the confessions of your sins. And the form is the prayer of absolution. And obviously the minister is the priest. So penance may be a prayer or act of mercy depending on what the priest gives you as your penance or reparation for your sins. And that could be done in a private confession or face-to-face confession too. So also within the sacrament of reconciliation, there is the seal of confession. I think most of you have heard this before, and I think you are aware of the seal of confession. So the dignity of the person and the total honesty before God, it is of the greatest importance. The priest is bound to absolute secrecy regarding the sins confessed to him, known as the sacramental seal. And that's very important. And now that it comes to mind, I think a year, a couple years ago in the California Senate or Congress, they were trying to pass a law to break the sacrament of confession. So, but thank God it didn't pass. So we have to be vigilant, you know, with that and protect the seal of confession. So, and there's different ways to do this process of confessing or going to the sacrament of reconciliation. So the first one is to examine our conscience in the light of love, of God's love and mercy. So within this process, we bring to mind our sins or the things that we have done as sins. So we can then, when we go to the priest, we tell our sins to the priest. And second is confession to the priest, telling your sins to the priest. And on the third is the penance. So the priest usually gives a penance depending on what that's the most proper penance that the priest sees fit for you. And, you know, and then you have to do the penance in reparation of your confession. And then the fourth one is the absolution. And so that's when the priest gives you the absolution. That's when the sacrament itself it's complete, and then you are healed from your sins. And so and the fifth is firm resolve to change and conversion. And so, and this is what we call ongoing conversion, because I mean, we are human beings and we sin every single day, and so it's a continuous, it's an ongoing conversion that we must resolve not to sin more. And I would like to do the actual prayer of the absolution, because it's very powerful. I ask if you can close your eyes and just meditate.
Let me break in real quick before you do.
Okay.
So it's occurring to me that many people probably don't understand the reason why we are given a penance by the priest.
Okay.
So they could understand that they would examine their conscience so they could be honest about their sins. Everybody understands confession is telling the priest, okay, absolution is Jesus taking the sins away and we need to change. But what's the reason for the penance?
The reason to do penance is to amend for our sins in reparation of our sins. Okay. And if you would like to elaborate more.
Okay. So imagine everybody, or not imagine, understand that when we choose to be self-centered, and to choose to put ourselves before everyone else and to do something that's wrong, that could harm not just ourselves and our relationship with God, but with others, we have a responsibility. We're the ones that caused whatever the pain, the suffering, the division, whatever the effects of our sins. So part of this is our human dignity, and part of this is God honoring that God still always wants us to be partners with God in bringing about God's kingdom. And it starts with our own conversion and our own growth and holiness. But that also means taking responsibility for what we do. So think of it this way. Let's say that my sin was that I gossiped about somebody and it ruined their reputation. The penance a priest would try to give me would be something that would help me not just understand how serious that is, but if there could be something I could do that could begin to heal the damage that I did, that would be a really good penance. And it might be to do something publicly to admit so that as many people as possible could understand that what I said was wrong and what I did was wrong. Now, that would be a difficult penance for sure. But understand, even then, I still can't undo the damage that happened to that person. So what we believe is this, that God tells us, here is your penance through the priest. I want you to do this. You began, or you're the cause of this. You start and be part of and begin the healing and the reparation. Since there's no way that you can heal completely, you begin and I'll do the rest. So really, one of the things that's important to understand is if we're given a penance and we never complete the penance, then we've closed ourselves off to God's reconciliation and absolution, because the understanding for God is we're going to do our part and God's going to do all the rest.
Yep. And I'm reading the Amanda. Grant and Amanda said, penance sounds similar to restorative justice. I like that.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so, like I was saying, I invite you to close your eyes, and I'll read the prayer of absolution. And so it says, God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has reconciled the world to himself and sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. Through the ministry of the church, may God give you pardon and peace. And I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful prayer. And it's a prayer of liberation. It's a prayer of healing. And it's a prayer that God himself is forgiving you of your sins and is restoring that relationship between you and God and the church. So we go to our next slide. Or is there any other part of the team that would like to add? All right, Deacon, can you elaborate on those seven secrets of confession, please?
Sure. So just as last week, we talked about this author, Vinnie Flynn, writing the book, The Seven Secrets of the Eucharist, he also wrote another book, and it's called The Seven Secrets of Confession. So remember, the same thing as the first book, that God isn't really keeping secrets about sacraments. The reality here is, though, that when we don't understand what the sacrament is, it limits the ability of God's grace to have an effect on our life. So it's important for us to understand deeply the important things that God is trying to do with these sacraments. Okay. So we're going to do, I think, four. Is that right? Four or five? I can't remember in the message. Do you remember?
Yeah, I think it's four.
Four.
Yeah. Maybe five.
It is five. Okay, here we go. Number one. Oh, by the way, I stuck that in the Messio because this book, the audio of this book read by Vinnie Flynn, or at least a compendium of it, is on Formed. So remember, we've talked about this is like a Catholic Netflix, and our parish has paid for a parish-wide subscription. So all you have to do is go to formed.org and create an account for yourself. You basically use the name of your account, your email address, and then a password, something simple, just like you would do for Netflix or Hulu or anything. And then you have access. And if you type in Seven Secrets of Confession or Seven Secrets of the Eucharist, it's not the whole book, but it is Vinnie Flynn doing kind of a summary. Also, you can easily get a copy of this through Amazon or Kindle. I think it's $5.95 or $6.95.
All right, so the first one is sin does sin change God. And so where is God when we blunder? You know, our awareness of God's presence can increase in moments of failure, defeat, or loss, those times when it seems that God is nowhere to be found. And Deacon Don is going to elaborate a little bit more on that, that sin doesn't change God.
The best way that I could help you understand this truth is to act it out. Okay, so the reality is sin doesn't change God, but it definitely changes us. Okay, so for this, I've arranged for God to actually be present for you on the screen. So come on, God, take your place. There you go. There's God. All right. Now imagine as we act this out, Diana is going to play the part of God. And for this role, Diana, all she has to do is look lovingly at me and never take her eyes off me. Present.
Can you put yourself in the main frame?
Can you see me in the frame? Nemesio, can you see us both?
No.
Like maybe spotlight the video? You're a thumbnail right now?
I see what you mean. Sorry, that's a good idea. Thank you. Here we go. All right. Are we framed okay? You can see us? Okay. All right. So Diana plays the part of God. She looks lovingly on me, never takes her eyes off of me. If I'm in right relationship with God, I'm doing the same thing. God's giving God's whole self to me, attention, love. And if I respond in kind, I'm looking at God. God is my focus, is the number one object in my life. Here's what happens with sin. Even a little sin, this is what happens. Now, I've turned my attention to something other than God. God's no longer the center of my attention. Now, a little sin only takes God out of my vision just a little bit. I can still see God right out of my corner of my eye. And actually, if I just turn my head slightly without turning my body, I can still see God. Doesn't seem like that big of a change, right? But notice, God hasn't changed. If I do another little sin, you see what happens? When I continue to be selfish and self-centered, I continue just ever so slightly to turn even more away from God. Notice, God hasn't changed at all. God in God's relationship always wants to give God's whole self to me. But what also happens with little sins is when we start doing patterns of little sins, it's easier to do bigger sins. Here's what happens if we do a mortal sin, a serious sin. We actually turn our back on God. Now, again, has God changed at all? Not one bit. But I've changed so dramatically that God is no longer even in my field of vision. For all intents and purposes, I don't even think God exists anymore, or that God cares, or God's in my life, when God is right behind me, just waiting for me to turn back around. If I stay in this state, though, it's a godless state, and it can be depressing, despondent. My life can unravel. Here's what happens in the sacrament of reconciliation. It's simply this. It's my choosing to be back in right relationship with God. And so I turn back so that I'm face to face with God. By the way, the term reconciliation, the root word cilia in Latin means eyelash. In reconciliation, we come back to God so that God's our total center and object, so that we're so close to God, our eyelashes touch. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful way to see reconciliation? Thank you, God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Don and Diana. And so we go to our next slide. So it's not just about forgiveness. The sacrament heals us and those harmed by our sins. And remember, we are not individuals within the church. We belong to a community. So when we sin against God and the community and the church. So when we are forgiven, you know, we are healed and we are restored to that relationship with God and the community. So God absolves us from our sins. In the cross, Jesus destroyed, obliterates our sins. You know, he destroys our sins so we can be restored to that sinless state given to us at the day of baptism. And see, and that's one of the things that when I witness baptism and with the infants and even with older people, when they are baptized at that very day and moment and hour, you know, I go and bow to them because I see that their state at that moment, it's pure because they have received that sacrament of baptism. So confession, it's really not never really private, you know, because you are in the presence of God and you are telling your sins to the priest on behalf of, and then, you know, and God is in the midst of all of us. And so it's truly something amazing that God is there as you are in front of the priest telling your sins. So it's never private. It's always the three of us there. I mean, the three of the penitent, God, and the priest. And obviously, new wine needs new skins, and we have to be willing to change our ways and to let the power of God's love continue to transform us and assist us in letting go our selfishness and avoid our near occasion of sin. You know, this is very important to understand that after experiencing God's healing through the sacrament of reconciliation, and after us being reconciled with God and his church, we have to let go our sins and to truly know that God has taken those sins away. And it always reminds me that sometimes we are the ones who don't forget our own sins, us. And we need to forgive ourselves in order to be free and to experience that healing from the sacrament of reconciliation. So we must be willing to forgive ourselves. And so, you know, and that's why the light is always on. There's always on, and God is always there when you need the sacrament of reconciliation. We all have a great need of healing, and so the light is always on. All right. And then, you know, conversion, like I was saying, it's an ongoing transformation because we are humans. We constantly commit sins. And so it's always an ongoing transformation, which means we need to continue to struggle with selfishness and of sin and sin. You know, the chaos of the world affects us, and we slowly move closer to God when we decide to focus ourselves, our relationship with God. So it's repentance. It's the transformation that has to be an ongoing. And that's the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation, that the light is always on, that the priest is always there to hear our confession and to reestablish that relationship between us, between God, ourselves, and the church. All right, Deacon.
Thanks, Demesio. So we have a little bit of time left. I have a question, and then while you're answering this question, I'd like to open it up. Again, you can ask your question by chat, or you can unmute yourselves. So obvious question people probably have is, okay, so if you can go to confession more than once, how often do people usually go to confession, or what's healthy for someone who's trying to lead a good spiritual life? How often would they consider going?
Are you asking me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, if you commit a serious sin, I mean, you have to go right away. You have to call 911 in a way.
Run to the confessional.
Exactly,
don't walk.
Exactly. Run to the confession. And I think a healthy lifestyle of practicing confession, that will be once a month, every 2 other weeks, depending on how you think that you need the sacrament of reconciliation. And so it's up to you, but I think the healthy way is maybe once a month and it'll be healthy.
That's a good rule of thumb. You know, once a month or so, you know, if you need to go sooner, you feel it, your own conscience. But think of it this way. This is a good way. This is a good metaphor. How often do you wash your car? Exactly. I mean, if you go more than a month washing your car, it looks pretty sad, right? And pretty soon someone's going to be writing on your windows, "Wash me," right? So if we wash our car once a month so that it looks respectable, maybe that's a good litmus test there. What are the questions do people have about the sacrament of reconciliation? Well, Nemesio, you were that good. There was no questions.
I have a question, and this is somebody else's question, but I thought it was a good one. Just in terms of confession, somebody asked, what is like the minimum? And is there like a once a year requirement? Obviously, there's spiritual benefit to going more often, but it was a good question because I thought I'd heard something about at least annually before. So I don't know if there's a magic number if that is out there.
Well, according to church teaching, we are required to go at least once a year. But like I was saying, and like Deacon was saying, it all depends our relationship with God. And we will know when is the next time to go, right? In a healthy way, a good practicing Catholic, if I can say good, right? you know, it'll be once a month or whenever it's needed. But according to church law, it's once a year.
So I'll tell you this. My father wouldn't mind my saying this. My father goes once a week, or at least before COVID, his whole life. That's the way he was raised. I think that's what his mother told him. And back when he was a child, he probably needed to go once a week if you hear stories about my father. But he'd go once a week. And so he kept doing that as an adult. And at one point in time, when I was an adult, I asked my dad, Dad, come on, you're not committing mortal sins. Why do you go once a week? And this was his response. He says, when I know I'm going once a week, it helps keep me honest. I know I'm going to be seeing the priest in a week. So sometimes it just gives me the strength to do the right thing. I thought, you know what? That works for my dad. That's great. And what I said to him was, well, you know what? I have something that works that way for me. And that's go to Mass as often as I can. So with my job, it's a great blessing. I go every day. But by going every day, it helps keep me honest. It makes me want to be a better person, because if I'm going to receive the Eucharist every day, I need to be as worthy as I possibly can. That doesn't mean I still don't go to confession. I do. But again, it's different for different people. If you want a rhythm, look for a rhythm. A month is a good place to start, once a month at least. Now, I know priests that would say this. They have people that come every Saturday, and what they confess probably aren't even sins. They're just bad habits. But they feel so guilty. They kind of live in a guilty life. Or here's what one priest told me. Every once in a while, they'll never say this, but every once in a while, they feel like saying to a person, you were just here last week. Would you give God's grace a chance to work on you? So sometimes we can get a little obsessive too. The sacraments aren't magic either. Okay, they're God's grace, and we have to open ourselves up to them and allow God's grace to work in and through us. Let's see, we got some questions here in the chat. Oh, so how many of you are getting nervous already thinking about the first time you have to confess your sins to a priest? Let me see a show of hands. Come on now. Let's see it. Anybody nervous thinking about it? Okay, look at all the people are being honest. The rest of you, you liars. Your first confession, confess that sin. No, I'm kidding. So the question is, does the priest walk us through the penance process? You know what? To be anxious to go to confession is 100% natural. I'll let you know the first time I don't feel anxiety when I go to confession. I do every single time because it's a little humiliating to go and confess your sins, that you know that you do these types of even simple things that are near occasions of sin. And, you know, especially if you go to a priest regularly, they know you and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm confessing this sin again. Well, let me put your mind at ease. First of all, the priests are not there judging you. That is not their job. And by the way, they're sinners too, and they go to confession also. So the last thing they want to do is judge you, because they know that they're going to be judged by the way they judge others. Scripture tells us that, right? So priests are not interested in judging you. If you think they're going to remember your sins, I assure you, unless it's something extremely dramatic, like you confess yourself to being a serial killer, they're probably not going to remember. Why? Because they hear so many confessions, and pretty much they hear the same sins over and over from the same people. It's just one loud melange, okay? They don't want to remember either. Can you imagine if you had to carry around all the sins of all the people who ever told you your sins? You wouldn't sleep at night, okay? So priests tell you there is a wonderful amnesia that God gives them in the confessional. It frees them from having to carry other people's sins. They don't want to remember. They don't want you to think like they're remembering. They hear confessions. They walk out of confessional, and literally Jesus absolved them, you of your sins. They don't remember them either. They really don't. Okay? So put your mind at ease in that regard too. But if you think you're never going to be anxious, or only the first time you're going to be anxious, no, it's hard as a human being to tell another human being, even though they are representing the presence of God there, that you sin. Okay? Now, we will help you get prepared. This is not the last time we're going to talk about the sacrament. When we get closer to making the sacrament of reconciliation for the first time, we'll spend a whole evening talking about it. We'll even practice it. Did you like Diana's and my little rendition of reconciliation there? Well, we'll actually get some of the team up, and you'll see somebody play the priest and somebody play the penitent, and you'll get a chance to see how that works. The priest will always help walk you through it. Doesn't matter if it's your first confession or your 101st.
If you walk in there and you blank out and you don't remember what to do, it doesn't matter. They don't care if you remember how to do everything in the right order. All they care is that you came to confession. That's all they care, that you're there for God's mercy, because that's why they're there, to be a minister of God's mercy. Okay? Let's see. Another question. I know something is wrong. I'm excited for confession. Well, I'm glad you're excited. There's nothing wrong with you for that. Yeah, it's a weird mix. Now, back me up on this, Nemesio. I mean, you always feel a little anxiety to go and tell your sins, but you can't wait to go because you know how you feel every time after you do that. Not just like relieving a burden, like telling your friend and getting it off your chest. You walk out of there knowing that that sin no longer exists. It was obliterated, and you're right back at the state of your baptism without sin. I mean, who wouldn't want that? So there's this anxiety of, yeah, I got to admit I'm a sinner, but there's this anxiousness of, I can't wait to receive God's grace and be in that state. Anybody else on the team want to weigh in on that? No? All right.
Oh, sorry, Deacon. Yes, no. Yes, it is liberating. You know, you hit the nail on the head, so to speak, when you were talking about reconciliation and, you know, prior to going into confession and, you know, trying to rectify it with whoever you need to, like if you need reconciliation with, usually it's family members. I find those that you love the most, your family and friends, you need to reconcile with. And many times asking forgiveness from them, whether or not they want to forgive. Well, once you ask for the forgiveness in a truly repentant way, it's up to them after you've asked for forgiveness. But once you do that, then confession is really, truly liberating. And that's where, but I think that, you know, family and friends is where you, because we love them so much, you know, is where we have that, we have to work on that reconciliation. And then yes, the sacrament of confession is just wonderful to free us from that sin.
Thanks, Heather. Okay, everyone, I'm cognizant of the fact that the last couple of times we kind of overshot time a little bit, so let's end here. But anyone else who wants to talk more about this, the team always hangs around after, so anybody that wants to stay longer and talk some more can, and the rest of you, I know this is a lot, so we'll give you the week to process this. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday for the dismissal. Again, the dismissal is primarily for anyone not baptized and those who are baptized but have never received the Eucharist. You're welcome to have your family come with you. What we're going to do is, if Mass is outside, then we will, after being called forward and blessed by Father Joe, we'll go into the church. If, like last week, it's too cold and we have to bring Mass into the church, then we'll process over to the Santa Cruz room. And it worked well for the numbers we had. We should have more now that people have more time to plan. Again, I'm sorry for not telling everybody last Tuesday. But what we'll do is we'll open up all the French doors. We've got speakers out in the backyard too, and we can accommodate everybody easily that way. Also know that this Sunday and next Sunday, both, Father Leon, our pastor, is going to lead that deeper dive into Scripture. So he's very much looking forward to spending time with you and getting to know you better and you getting to know him better just by that experience, okay? And any of the team that can come, please do. All right. With that being said, let's close. And we're going to close with a prayer. And I just want to pray that last sentence, that last stanza of the prayer that we prayed to begin tonight before we send you with a blessing. Gracious God, we have come before you this evening recognizing our need for your healing touch. We believe that in you all things are possible. So hold our hearts within your hands and renew and heal our minds in any way we need, our bodies and our souls. Amen. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.
Okay. Thank you. Bye.
Oh, thanks again, especially Nemesio and Patty. You did an awesome job. I meant to say that. Thank you so much.
Bye.
Bye.
Everybody.
Bye, everyone.
Awesome job, Nemesio and Patty. Really well done. And you work so well with the time, too. That was tremendous.
Sounds good.
Such a good job. Nobody needed to stick around. Overwhelmed them. I don't know which one. No, it was really tight. You guys did a great job.
Thank you.
All right. Any feedback? Anything to discuss?
Mm-mm, not for me.
No, it did flow well.
Okay. Who's going to be able to come Sunday? All right.
Yeah, well, I live here, so.
I'll be there. I'll be the deacon, and she'll be the sacristan, so we won't be over there for the dismissal. But I get the job. I do get to preach, so that's great. I'll preach with them in mind and then present too. All right. Are you on the altar, or are you Eucharistic minister in Nemesio for that mass?
I'm not sure. Okay. I need to check my calendar.
Okay. Good. How did you feel? This was your first time leading. How did you feel?
A bit nervous, but I was confident because I know I have all of you, you know, behind me, and you can always, you know, help me get through. And so, you know, that's wonderful too.
Well, I thought you did fine. I only knew you were a little nervous because you told me you were going to be, but you couldn't tell from your voice or anything. So, and I keep thinking there's no way I could do that good a job in Spanish. So knowing, I mean, your English is so good, but knowing that it's not your comfort language, probably, right? All the more impressive.
Thank you,
Patty. And it was like you've done this before.
I have done it before, but we had a few new. The format was a little bit different, and there were things that were brought out that we hadn't touched on before, or it was just worded a little bit differently, and I really did like that viaticum depiction. It really is, you know, powerful. And like I say, I'd never even, heard of it done that way. But I thought that was a nice new touch.
And I actually sent a text to Deacon Don. Kind of a fun fact about the viaticum and the monstrance. I mean, not the monstrance. The tabernacle came about because of the viaticum, because they have to reserve that viaticum for dying, and so that's when they began to reserve it in a special place, and that's what it became as what we know the tabernacle.
And when we came back, share that with everybody.
Well, I send you a text to your phone. I don't know if it was that. Maybe you were like, you can share with them.
That's your thing. You jump in next time. That would be okay if you jump in and said that.
Yeah, no. I mean, that's all, interesting stuff that surrounds the, you know, the sacrament, really. I've never heard that.
How did groups go? Shell, how did your group go?
It went pretty good. What do you say, Patty?
I thought it was good. You know, we had to, you know, give it a little push in the beginning, but, you know, once it got started, we only had one who's not, I don't think he's real comfortable sharing yet. I can't remember his name.
He's new though, Ramon.
Oh.
Ramon, yeah.
Yeah, he's Ramon. New to the whole thing. He's still looking at it and absorbing.
He's young and he's shy, so.
Well, he said a little bit, you know, towards the end. And Rosie was very heartfelt in her sharing.
Okay.
That was good.
Thanks for everyone's efforts.
Hey, Don, on the, it just came to me. When we go to do the dismissal for 11 o'clock, I think we're going to try to see everybody over on the liturgy side of the church in the short pews.
Yeah, I think Nemesio was sharing that with me. That's fine to try. I'm going to tell you that some will come early enough to do that and some won't, and we'll still have to bring them up with everybody else. But
right.
you want to try that? Do you think that'll work? Fine by me. Yeah. Now, that's easier to do in the church.
Right.
Now, for outside, that's going to be different.
But outside
was to people who came early to try to suggest they sit in the courtyard anyway, but we'll see.
Well, the pew thing came about because of the cross traffic and the fact that you guys leave halfway through anyways, and then it's a natural avoidance and problem solver. So yeah. I realize we have more people.
Another idea when we were talking about it at lunch, he was thinking it might make sense to take chairs and put them in front of the front pews. And then you're not taking seats away from the pews, and we could get more people in there. So just be prepared. He may share another idea with you.
Okay.
Yeah, it's along the same lines.
No worries.
What? Oh, Dana said we're going to freak them out, putting them right in the front. Go up there anyway to get blessed, so what the heck.
Well, you know, there's that whole side where, you know, the musicians sometimes sit or the kids choir. We could just, you know, improvise.
Yeah. Well, it's not going to be in our hands anyway because you're going to be in the sacristy.
Yeah.
So we'll let them figure it out, dear.
Thanks. All right. Have a good night.
All right, everybody.
Good job, guys.
Thank you.